If you have your Bibles, please turn them to John chapter 10. It's on pages 80 and 81 of the black Bibles that are around the chairs where you're seated. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Please stand and we'll read this portion of Scripture together. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for your word that encourages our souls, that reveals to us your plan of salvation and your great love and your concern for your people. What I pray today as we look at your word, that you would give us everything that we need in order to embrace it by faith, that we would hear your voice this morning through your word, and that we would, like your sheep, follow you, obey you. So, Lord, do your work in our hearts and minds, we pray, for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 10 is a very familiar, probably, passage of Scripture to those who are used to reading their Bibles and have been in the church for a while. It's the parable, the story of the Good Shepherd. It's an illustration that is very heartwarming and comforting to those who truly have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the things I think, just as setting the stage here, is that we need to make mention is that chapter 10 really is not, we're not breaking from chapter 9. The chapters obviously were not there in the original. Chapter doesn't mean a new topic. It's flowing from chapter 9. And the reason I say that is there's nothing here that would indicate that the setting has changed. And usually even the sayings where we see "truly, truly, I say to you," there are usually, if not always, not introducing a new topic. But they're flowing out of the context of chapter 9, which is, if you remember, is when Jesus saw a man who was born blind. He healed him. And then this man goes through a number of interrogations with his neighbors and those who were familiar, who had seen him begging before, with the Pharisees. Even his parents were brought before the Pharisees. He was brought back a second time to testify. And what we see is that this man, even though he was once blind and Jesus healed him and he had that immediate physical healing, yet what we see is a progression here of his understanding, of his eyes coming to the point where he begins to see more clearly who Jesus is. And then ultimately where Jesus comes to him at the end and reveals himself to him. And what we see is the man believes and worships. Before that part, before Jesus, what we see is that the Pharisees cast out this man from the synagogue because he would not go along with what they wanted. He would not denounce Jesus as being a sinner. He clearly sets forth the logic for his understanding of who Jesus is. He says, it's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, but the amazing thing is we've never heard of somebody healing a man who was born blind, and yet this is what he has done. So if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And again, then they respond telling him that the reason he was blind in the first place was because of his sin. How dare he teach them? And so they cast him out of the synagogue. It's in this context that Jesus comes to him and reveals himself. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And then we see in verses 39 to 41, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And those Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And so what we see, this is the context where it's flowing now into chapter 10, where Jesus is going to tell this story about the sheep and the shepherd, and then also contrast the shepherd with thieves and robbers, strangers. We also see that when we get to chapter 10, verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. But there's no indication that the them has changed from the end of chapter 9. That is still in the context of speaking to the Pharisees. And then also, one of the things that we see, and then in chapter 10, verse 21, is that others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So again, that context being the same. What's amazing that this idea, this situation of this man born blind who was healed is going to be brought up again in chapter 11, verse 37. So this is something that, again, people are thinking about. People are amazed by what Jesus has done. So again, there's no new topic here. This is flowing out of that. But what we see here is that those religious leaders who were given charge and called to shepherd the God's flock, the people of Israel, the Jews, were not fulfilling their duties in a way that was honoring to God. Just as we read in Pastor Scott read for us in Ezekiel chapter 34, this charge against the shepherds of Israel is something that we could again see here, is that those in verse 4, those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. So again, we go through chapter 30, Ezekiel 34, are some harsh words, and I tell you, it's probably something that that I myself and pastors of the church should read weekly to remind us of our calling and remind us of the solemn responsibility to take care of God's people. The church should realize as well the solemn responsibility of the pastors to watch over the flock. And so when we warn you, when we lovingly try to help you to see that maybe the person you've been listening to on the radio, or the person whose book you're reading is not good for you, it's not because we've set ourselves up as the judge, but it's because we care for you and we do not want you being influenced by teaching that is not healthy for you or that's not good for your souls. So it is a solemn responsibility, but it goes in some ways both ways. But there is that mutual love and respect that we have for one another. But I'm getting that way ahead of myself there. But what we see is that in this story that Jesus tells of the shepherd and the sheep and the danger of thieves and robbers, is that he is drawing a contrast between the religious leader, especially in the context of this man who was born blind, who has now been cast out of the synagogue for believing in Jesus. for not being willing to slander his name, but realized this one thing, all's I know, this I know. I once was blind, but now I see. And that was his testimony. And it's for that, basically, that he's cast out. And so Jesus sets himself up again, as we're going to see this is going to be developed through next week. Pastor Scott will hit the good shepherd portion of this more than I will today. Only to mention the shepherd is mentioned in this portion. And one of the things, too, that I think we need to mention is sometimes with these stories and illustrations, we see something is that Jesus is so amazing. Is that one illustration does not really capture the work that he has accomplished. And it's much like what we read about like in Hebrews, where Jesus is the great high priest, but he's also the ultimate sacrifice. How can he be both the high priest and be the sacrifice? It's because of he's God and what he accomplished and the role and that he fulfills. And so we see those similar things here in this story as Jesus lays it out, is that he is both the shepherd, but he is also the door, the gate by which the sheep enter. And so we see those different aspects. We again see this topic, a familiar topic that people in the first century would have been familiar with, of shepherds and sheep taking care of it. We see that both in life and from Scripture, this was used to illustrate here in this particular context that the Jewish authorities had failed to do what they had been called to do. That they were not caring for the sheep. They were not feeding them. They were not protecting them. They were not going out and looking for them. They were not trying to encourage the downcast. But they were only using, again, with severity, as we read about in Ezekiel chapter 34, were only concerned about themselves and what the sheep could do for them. On the other hand, Jesus illustrates that he is the true shepherd that ultimately cares for God's people. We see these themes brought out in the Old Testament, and we see these themes emphasized in the New Testament, Psalm 23. Probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a marvelous, comforting portion of Scripture. We see also, though, there are other passages of Scripture, again, where, like Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, 1-7, Zechariah 13, 7-9, is a story of a shepherd. And even the promise in Ezekiel 34, and the portion that wasn't read today, but and you get to Zechariah chapter 13, is where there's a promise of the shepherd, the one shepherd who's going to come. The shepherd who will, in the line of David, be the one who will take care of God's sheep ultimately. We see in the New Testament the story of the shepherd who loses one out of 100. And yet he doesn't say, oh, well, it's just one sheep and I've had a problem with that sheep for a long time anyhow. Just let him go and get the consequence. No, he leaves the 99 in the safety and then goes and finds the one who is lost and brings it back rejoicing. And God's word reminds us that just as this man rejoices, there is also joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. We see Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep raised from the dead, Hebrews chapter 13. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5, based upon Jesus as the great shepherd, he rewards those who he's called to represent him as shepherds in the church. If they persevere. And so it's a marvelous theme. It's a wonderful picture for us. It's one we look at and we can see that it is encouraging to us as the shepherd taking care of the sheep and as we see ourselves as sheep. But let's not get too full of ourselves, because being called a sheep isn't a compliment necessarily. Sheep go astray. Sheep can get in all kinds of trouble and need to be rescued oftentimes. And we'll see some of those things brought out in our passage today. So the story of the shepherd and the sheep starts off with a warning. Verses 1-5. He's just laying out the story here. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door or the gate into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So right away we see is that, look, it just makes common sense to us, right? The shepherd wouldn't need to climb over the wall to get into the sheep. He has legitimate authority to walk through the gate. The gatekeeper will recognize who he is and say, he has access. He's granted access. Here, though, there are those who do not have that authority. And so they, by stealth, by cunning and craftiness, sneak into the sheep pen. And he's saying that he is the thief and a robber who does that. A thief brings out the idea. There's not a lot of difference between a thief and a robber, except for the fact that we get our word kleptomaniac or klepto from this word thief, some who steals, right? So here, a thief oftentimes will steal. But the robber probably brings out a little bit more, as maybe the length that the robber is willing to go to in using violence in order to get what he wants, to bring harm to someone, using force and threats to get what he wants. And so we see that aspect. But again, the two are used together to describe the characteristics of this. You know, Judas was said to be a thief. I used to take money from the money bag, but you see Barabbas himself, as he hung on the cross, was a robber. We're told a little bit about Barabbas. We see here also the idea of the sheepfold. And one of the things that we see here is that there's this sheepfold that Jesus is talking about, but he says there's another fold. And so the difference is that here he's talking about primarily the Jews. And in this particular, as it starts out in verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So we see he's going to bring other sheep from a different fold, but it's going to be end up being one fold, one shepherd taking care of them. And so we have the circumstances here, the situation that's set before us. But he says, again, there is a legitimate shepherd who he can go straight through the door, the gate. He who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, the one who is put in charge of caring for the sheep. The shepherd knows his own sheep, and the sheep follow him. Verse 3, to him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So here again, we have the introduction of the doorkeeper, right? The doorkeeper, the gatekeeper. There's a number of suggestions that different commentators have on who the doorkeeper should be or the gatekeeper. But we're not really told, and there's really no definitive answer, I think, who it is. Some have said it is the Father. The Father is the one who is the gatekeeper. Some have said that's the Holy Spirit who opens the gate to him and gives that shepherd that sense of authority and legitimacy as he goes in to take care of the sheep. Others have said it's John the Baptist in his preliminary role in preparing the way for the shepherd, for Jesus. You know, sometimes with parables and with figurative stories like what we have here, is that not every detail needs to have a specific identity in order to make sense of it all. There are other things that we see here, though. So there is a doorkeeper, which probably indicates that the type of fold that is being represented here would be one which a number of families would have used. Maybe it was in between their houses or something, and they would have hired someone who overnight would be taking care of the sheep and making sure that they were safe and making sure that nothing was going on that shouldn't be going on as far as taking care or a thief or a robber climbing over the wall. And so that he would be there, and his responsibility would be to open the gate only to the shepherd, or a shepherd, one of the shepherds of the sheep. And one of the things that we see here is that as he does that, the sheep hear his voice, the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. What a wonderful picture of this relationship of care and concern that the shepherd has for a sheep. He knows them by name. He knows their name. And as we think of ourselves in this picture as sheep and Jesus as the shepherd, how wonderful that he would know your name. He would know you. He would know about you. He would not just know about you, but he knows you. It's similar to what came to my mind as I think about the shepherd who knows the sheep, is passage in Hebrew where it says that everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. And it goes on, though, to encourage us to come to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Is that there's both the, as I mentioned before, it is both the most horrifying thing that we could know, and both the most comforting thing we could know, right, is that when we think of he knows me, everything about me, every thought, everything I've ever done, everything that you and I would be appalled that someone might find out about me, he knows me. He knows you. And the good news about that is we don't ever have to worry about him one day, tomorrow maybe, coming across a piece of information that he didn't have before. And then all of a sudden saying, I did not realize Don was such a wretched sinner. I don't like him anymore. How could I like him? No, he knows me. He knows me. And he says, come. Come to the throne of grace. He knows his sheep by name. And he calls them. And they follow him. And the amazing thing here is that they hear his voice. They hear that it is the shepherd, and he leads them out. He's the one who goes before them. He's the one who leads them in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's the one who leads them to rivers, to quiet waters. We have a wonderful shepherd who leads us. That doesn't mean that for those sluggards and walking behind that he does have a rod and a staff for a purpose, right? So that we follow. It's this wonderful, again, picture of the sheep that hear his voice as a sheep that says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Second, at 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end, it also says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What a wonderful picture of what he does. What a wonderful, comforting picture that he knows us and cares for us, and he knows what we need. He knows what we need to bring us closer to Himself, closer to God. When He puts forth all His own, He goes out ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Again, this idea of He puts forth, the New American Standard, the ESV says that He brought out. It's actually the same word that is used when in verse 34, the Pharisees cast out the man who had been healed. It can be used in a number, it doesn't have to necessarily carry that idea of severity, but here you have the idea that He's bringing them out. But how does He do it? He brings them out by leading them. By leading them. He goes ahead of them. The sheep follow Him because they know His voice. They recognize His voice. And by God's grace, there's been a work of in their hearts where they've heard His voice and they recognize, they know it. And so they will follow Him. In contrast, to the shepherd, the sheep flee from strangers. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And so what we see here, again, how the strangers are introduced, with probably the same reference to the religious leaders that we see, that was a reference to the thief and the robber, is that what we see is that they don't recognize His voice of a stranger. And what do? They do what sheep are good at. They flee. Right? When there's danger, they run away. And that's what we, as well as those who are represented by that, is that there is a voice that is calling, a voice that we are presented to us, we need to flee. We need to flee from it. One of the things that we've seen on Thursday mornings at our men's Bible study is that fleeing actually is a good thing. It's something that you and I should learn to do rather than allow ourselves to flirt with sin and to flirt with danger. We need to learn to run away. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but flee from these things, so that these things is the love of money. It's the root of all evil. For some have, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But he says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We see in chapter 2, verse 22, now flee from the youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Here we see that they are fleeing from the stranger, but they follow the voice of the shepherd. What we read is that the Pharisees, they don't understand the meaning of the story. This is a figure of speech. It's a different word. It's not called a parable. Actually, the Greek word for parable isn't used in John's gospel, but this particular word is used three times. But this word is never used in the synoptics. It is used in translating the Septuagint, though, sometimes to translate the idea of a proverb or something of a spiritual or a figurative story, a figure of speech. We see it in John 16, 25 and 29. We see it also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where there he's quoting from the Proverbs. And yet what we see here is that these religious leaders, they did not understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand the idea of the parable and the illustration of the shepherd and the illustration of the thieves and robbers that Jesus here is talking about them. It might be similar to the story when, you know, Nathan comes before David and confronts him of his sin with Bathsheba and he tells him a story. Well, David has no clue at this point this story is about him. And he's incensed by the injustice that has taken place. And he says, this man surely deserves to die. He needs to make restitution. And Nathan goes, you are the man. You're the one I'm talking about. You're the one who has done these things. So it's what we see here. But the religious leaders, as we see, even with Nicodemus in chapter 3, did not understand the spiritual implications of what Jesus was saying. But you know what? Neither would you and I, if God by His grace and mercy would not open our hearts and our minds that we might understand and see. It's not because you and I are smarter than somebody else that we understand our need for a Savior. It is by God's grace that we have been brought to this place where we have seen our sin, but we have also had our eyes open to the beauty of a Savior who paid the penalty for our sins, that we might know Him, that we might have that forgiveness of sins. This figure of speech, we see Jesus used parables in the synoptics and in different places. And we oftentimes, I used to think, well, Jesus told parables because it helps people to understand what He's saying. But actually, in John or Matthew chapter 13, that's not why He tells the parable the way He does. In chapter 13, His disciples asked Him in verse 10 after He told them the first part of the sower and the seed. Disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." And this is he quotes then from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, that great passage that follows Isaiah's vision of the temple where God comes and fills the temple with His glory. And then He calls Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And then He tells them the passage that is quoted in Matthew chapter 13. And yet, this is exactly what we see represented by the Pharisees and their unwillingness to acknowledge who Jesus is. In their hardness of heart, in their unwillingness and their lack of willingness to accept Jesus as who He is and the evidence that He presents before Him, that He is sent from God, that He is the Messiah, they harden their hearts and they refuse to believe. And in doing so, they put themselves in a position where they cannot hear. They cannot see. They're blind. Even though seeing, yet they're blind. Well, here the blind see by God's grace. Jesus goes on to tell them, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" And He introduces now the kind of a new theme in this story, where He was the shepherd. He didn't identify Himself with the shepherd, actually. He just told the story. Now He's going to develop that in the rest of these verses and then in the next week. But here He's saying, "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." That all who came before Him, He's not referring to Moses and Abraham and those who were faithful prophets in the Old Testament, but He's talking, I believe, the unfaithful shepherds of Israel who used the sheep to their own advantage, took advantage of them, who with severity abused them. Here it says, "All who came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." The sheep here, the man who had been healed, didn't listen to them. They're saying, "Glorify God. We know that this man is a sinner." He says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but this is what I know. I was blind, but now I see. Again, he goes on to say, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. It is this story of we see over and over again in Scripture, the truth that is taught is that there is only one way. There is only one way to be saved. Only one way for the forgiveness of our sins, and that is through Jesus. He is the door that we enter. We must go through to enter the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. If you're not coming through faith in Jesus Christ, you're not a sheep. You have not entered the right fold. You have not entered into the care of the shepherd. It says, if anyone, universal call, enters through me, he will be saved. He will be saved from the danger of God's wrath. He will go in and out. Shepherd will lead in and out. He will have that freedom to go in and out. And he will find pasture. And it's again a picture that reminds us of Psalm 23 is that he makes me lie down in green pastures. Takes care of us. The motive of the thief is revealed. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. This idea here is the thief, again, representing those who were the religious leaders of the day. But I think also not only does it reveal the religious leaders, but it also reveals against their affiliation with their father, who Jesus revealed in John chapter 8 was the devil. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks what's natural, what comes natural to him. And in verse 38, and verse 41, and then finally in verse 44, clearly he tells them, your father is the devil. Because you're doing exactly what he would do. And here the thief comes to steal, to kill. The word for kill is not the normal word for kill that we might expect. It is the word that is associated with sacrifice. It has the idea of slaughtering one of the sheep for sacrifice. To slaughter, to destroy. Intentions of these thieves are not at all for the best care of the sheep, but only for the thief, the robber, the stranger. But Jesus' motives are also revealed. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The life that he gives, the eternal life, the quality of that life that goes on forever. It's brought out in Ephesians chapter 2. We read, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walk. Here, he says we're dead even though we formerly walk. We're spiritually dead. We have no life spiritually. We have no relationship with God as we're naturally born into this world. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We all fit in this category at one point. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. It is that life that He came to give. And have it abundantly. This word is a fun word. It's an encouraging word. It has the idea of have it to the full. It's one of the translations, and even in, I think it's Thayer's or one of the lexicons, and the idea behind it is to have more than one would normally expect or anticipate. The quality of that life that He gives to His people. It's not just something that's going to happen after we die. But even now, it is the life of fullness. Again, much like Psalm 23, verse 5, in the second part of the psalm, where he talks about having you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's the idea again we see. It's the goodness and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life that He gives to us by faith, trusting in Him. As we look at this and apply it, says some of the things that have stuck out is that encouragement. Jesus' sheep know and recognize His voice. And we've dealt with this lately. We've talked about John chapter 10 here as we've dealt with the circumstances of leaving our denomination. It's not a subjective voice that we just all hear on our own and are left to try to figure it out. Where do we hear the voice of Jesus? Where do we hear God's voice? Where do we hear God speaking to us? It is through His holy word, the Bible. We hear His voice through Scripture. We should know His word. We should recognize His word to us. The sheep, they follow, they obey Him, they hear His word, and by God's grace, they follow Him, they're obedient sheep. But also, what we need to see is that, look, there are times we hear something. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you hear maybe someone on the radio, or you hear a message, and you're going, I don't know. That's just not quite right. I can't put my finger on it right this moment, but there's something about that does not sound right. So maybe we investigate a little bit more, but we know because we know God's truth. We know His word. And oftentimes then we go and maybe even talked with other believers and say, yeah, I agree. You're right. That's off. Sounds good maybe on the surface, but when you dig, you're going, no, that's not right. This passage of Scripture, and as well, is again so comforting, the fact that Jesus knows His sheep. The question really for us to ask is, am I His sheep? Have I entered through the gate, through Jesus? Have I put my trust in Him? Have I realized that I am a sinner and that Jesus is a wonderful Savior and that only He can save me from my sin and the wrath that is due me because of my sin? Only He can do that. There is no other. No other. Do I obey His voice? and follow him? Those are the questions, right, that we need to ask in a story like this. Just like in Psalm 23, the question we should ask is the Lord my shepherd? But again, what we see is that Jesus is the shepherd. We, by faith in Christ, become his sheep by his grace and mercy. And he knows us. So come to him, confess your sins, realize he is gracious and merciful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a marvelous picture. Pastor Scott's going to develop the theme next week for us. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts and minds. That, Lord, we would be obedient sheep. We would know your voice so well that to hear someone else calling out, we would flee from the dangers of being deceived by false teachers. And that we would know your voice so well to know the comfort and the joy of what it means to be your sheep, one who knows us so well and who loves us and invites us to come into his presence. Or would you do your work? If there's somebody that's listening today who's never trusted in you, Lord, may you move their hearts. Believe. Put your trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.